Okay, Judges 6. And then if you would look at the last verse in Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Okay, there are some books in the Bible that are very specific that Americans need to read. Ecclesiastes is one of them. Judges is one of them also. And the reason why is if you look at the last verse of this book, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Okay, if everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, that's called secular humanism. Okay, our culture is being run by judges today. Okay, a bunch of people can believe something, but one judge can overthrow what you believe, and then everybody thinks that that becomes law. So the book of Judges, very pertinent for our age. When you get toward the end of Judges, you have some very bizarre events, like you're actually seeing in the news. In Judges 19, a fellow's wife gets raped all night long. She dies, and what does he do? He cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her around. In Judges 21, some people get kidnapped at a dance. That's how the book ends. That's how bizarre things become when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So the book of Judges is very pertinent for our age. Now back in chapter 6, we have a fellow named Gideon. Gideon's name is mentioned in Hebrews 11, that Hall of Faith chapter. You have 12 verses given to Abraham, 6 verses given to Moses, and Gideon is mentioned. His name is mentioned. That's it, just Gideon. Hey, that's better than nothing, right? So we're going to look at this guy, and hopefully this will be some encouragement to you during our age. And let's ask the Lord to guide us. And Lord, I do ask you'd help us to focus on your words. I do pray you'd help especially the young folks to focus on your words, not to check out in their mind. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what allowed Gideon to continue to have faith during a time where his faith is constantly maligned, just like it is today. And I pray you'd help us to recognize what allowed him to live during a hard time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Judges. It's amazing how things drop so fast. In your Bible, the sixth book in the Bible is the first book named after a man, Joshua. Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. Here you have Jesus, and then it drops like crazy with Judges. And the same goes into church age. You have Philadelphia, the greatest church age, and it drops down to Laodicea just instantly like that. If you look at the American culture just in my lifetime, when you look back in the 50s and the 60s, the sitcom in the 60s, probably the most famous one was Leave It to Beaver. What a good, wholesome family structure. Nowadays, they don't even know what that is. How can it go so fast? I mean, it's just a mess. And so in our culture, the spirit of our age is a constant attack on the Word of God. Not just from the heathen, but from the Christians. The Christians are attacking the Word of God relentlessly. The media is against it, the schools are against it, and now the Christians are against it. If you doubt that, just go find out for yourself. And so what do? Judges chapter 6 is a fellow named Gideon. And many of you know the story, but there's more to it than the story. So I want to run through Judges chapter 6 through 8, not going verse by verse, just kind of picking up some highlights as we go through it. And we can see the struggles that he had during a time period that was known to have secular humanism. Secular humanism is the established religion of the American culture. Even the Supreme Court admits that it's a religion. If you read the Humanist Manifesto, they use the word religion more than the Bible does proportionately. They're religious fanatics. And that is the religion of the public school system. Humanism. Secular humanism. It is a religion. And so Judges is a time period very similar to what we're living in Judges chapter 6. Again, I'll just pick up some highlights and run through it. Verse 1, it says this, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Midian, that's where Moses ran to hide from Pharaoh. Midian, that's a modern-day Saudi Arabia. Midian, that's what that's at today. So what did God do? God allowed Midian to come infiltrate into the land of Israel and just took everything from them. It's amazing to me how Midian still gets a pass today. The Saudi Arabian government, it's amazing how they get a pass. No human rights violations when they have slavery. During 9-1-1, if you recalled 9-1-1, when that happened, all airlines were shut down, right? Except for one flight of about 200 to 300 Saudi Arabians got out of our country. Why did they get this pass? How did they get this pass? The rich sheikh of Saudi Arabia liked to go down to the Sudan and kidnap Christian girls and then bring them back into Saudi Arabia. How is it that they get a pass? I'd say it's because of the Bible. The Bible allows them to get a pass. They are going to be very instrumental during the Great Tribulation time period. And God used Midian during this 7 years of financial struggles for the nation of Israel. Why? It's to get them desperate. Verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." Okay, when things start going haywire, where are you going to run? It's too flat up here. There's no mountains. There's no dens. There's no nothing. And so some folks that knows what's going on in our culture, where they run, some want to go to Utah, some want to go to Montana, some want to go down to Kentucky, you know, hide in the mountains down there. And so they think they're going to get away. Now, a bunch of these people went and hid in the mountains. Last I checked, caves don't grow very good crops. It's hard to eat in those places unless you store it in there. But they didn't have time to do this. So a bunch of them went and hid in the mountain and caves. Verse 3, "And so it was when Israel sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza." There it is, still in history, is it not? Them people haven't learned much, have they? "And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Finally. 7 years. Finally, they're getting a hold of God. Why? Because they didn't get a hold of God when they had peace and prosperity. You know what America's problem is? Peace and prosperity. Gratitude. They don't have gratitude towards God. And that's why the mess is going on in our country. So the Jews are going through 7 years of financial hardship. Great financial difficulties. They've lost everything. Some of them are going to hide in the mountains. Some of them are staying home trying to plant some crops, and the barley gets just ready for harvest, and the wheat just gets ready for harvest, and somebody throws out a cigarette butt and burns everything up. Starts the forest fires. Israel experienced a financial burden with a lack of food and shelter. Why? It's because they weren't right with God in verse 1. So what is God doing? He's getting their attention. Verse 7, the second thought is, I want to give you this, is panic and desperation caused Israel to cry out to God. Panic and desperation. Sadly, that's where most people are at. They don't consider God until something tragically happens. Like some people say, well, I'll get right with God when I get things all straightened out. Yeah, straightened out, horizontal, rigor mortis sets in. But nowadays, they don't even carry him to the church anymore. You see, that's the problem. And until a person gets desperate, or you bring on desperation on your own heart by hungering and thirst after righteousness, that's how it's going to keep you going. Okay, so they're desperate. Verse 7, it says this, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, praise God, they're crying unto God. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, now, of course, this is a modern prophet like modern-day prophets, you know, Joel Osteen. So he, what does he do? He comes amongst them, oh, you're okay and I'm okay and we're all okay. Let's love God together. No, what did this prophet do? This prophet came out and said, I told you so. That's what he said. I told you so. And he started off with a negative message. He said this, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites. You know where Christians are at today? They are afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. They're afraid to. They're afraid to offend somebody. The other crowd's not afraid about offending us. Why should we be afraid? Desperation. Desperation. I read a story about a fellow that got witnessed to during this daytime. The preacher had witnessed to them, and this guy had all these arguments. And this guy was a scuba diver. Later that day, he went scuba diving. He got too deep into the water. He must have came up too quick, I don't know. But he ended up in the hospital that night. And the preacher had heard about that, so he went to visit him in the hospital. And you know what? All the guy's arguments faded away. When a person becomes desperate, arguments don't work anymore. You see? And that's the thing. Is we gotta be desperate seeking after God. See, the children of Israel panicked. They are under desperation. What they do, they cried out to God. Do you know the last time America as a whole cried out to God? The Great Depression in the 1930s. Now, I know the Great Depression was orchestrated by the international banking cartel, the apostate Jews, to bring America down on its knees to steal the wealth of America. So I understand that's what took place. But God used something that was meant for evil for good because America called on God. That was the last time as a nation. This country is not desperate anymore. And it's sad what's going on in this country. And the thing is, the person has to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have to bring on your desperation to seek after God. If you don't bring it on, then we're just going to fade away in the woodwork. So panic and desperation caused Israel to cry out to God. Now if we look at this man, Gideon, he shows up in verse 11 and 12. There's a fellow named Gideon. Now this guy is going to be an example to you and me. He's going to be an example to us. Hopefully this will be encouragement to you because we are living in a time period where your faith is constantly maligned. The spirit. Maybe somebody doesn't say it to you verbally. It's the spirit of our age. Not just the media, not just government, not just school systems. Now it's the church. Christians are consistently maligning the Word of God. I talked to assistant pastor years ago. He attended John MacArthur School, and this guy had become a Greekifier, and he told me after he asked me several questions about the Bible issue, and he said, I went into this school believing the Word of God. He said, they kept attacking my book, and so I just decided I'm going to study Greek and Hebrew so I can really get the truth. And we had a nice discussion. After our second meeting, At the first meeting, he said, man, I never heard this, I never heard that, I never heard this, nobody told me any of these things. And then a second time I talked to the guy, he said, you'll be happy that I returned to the King James Bible. And I said, yeah, but do you believe it? And he said, no. I said, it doesn't matter. He lost his faith. Where did he lose it? In a Christian college. That's where he lost it. Why? Because your word is constantly maligned, constantly maligned, constantly maligned. It's attacked there. So what is our solution? Chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, now don't check out on this. Concentrate on these things. I know what it means to check out, young people. I checked out a lot of times sitting in a Bible church growing up. You know, I thought I had it figured out. You know, I thought I could sit there with my hands like this, my fingers like this, so nobody could see me sleeping, but the guy up front saw me sleeping. And I know you can check out anytime you want, but don't check out on this one. Think about these things. Focus on Jesus Christ. I remember one time I walked out of church as a teenager. I said, man, that went fast. And why it went fast, I paid attention that time. Paying attention. Okay, so here's the solution. Hopefully this will help us figure this thing out as far as Gideon goes. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abrazite, and his son Gideon. Here he is. What is he doing? Threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Why? He evidently, they didn't get all the crop. He found some wheat out there. And so what is he doing? He's sitting in this room in hiding, and he's taking the wheat, and he's rubbing it through his hands. Then he blows off the chaff, and he's got some wheat left. And he's hiding. And God shows up. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? What do you mean, mighty man of valor? I'm hiding. I'm scared to death. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the presence of fear. And so here he is hiding, and this angel said, you are a mighty man of valor. As he's hiding, what is he doing? He's trying to keep some possessions away from the professional thieves, the Midianites. And so, what does he do? Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. Notice his faith, he was doubting. That's normal. That's normal. With the pressure that's put on the church today, young people, old folks, and you doubt, you're normal. If you don't, you got a problem. That's normal. You see, that daddy of that boy that was possessed with the devil when Jesus said, I'm going to heal him, he said, Lord, help my belief. Or he said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And so, this is a normal attitude. So, what's the solution? He said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which the Father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Yeah, he did, didn't he? Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, now this is not the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord. So it's like the Lord shows up. He says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And his response is, I don't know, have you? He's doubting still. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He said, I don't know about that. I'm not so certain about that. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Now right there should be good enough, should it not? Do not we in the New Testament, born-again believers, have the promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Is that not good enough? No. Because there's a lot of times you're going to feel like you're by yourself. Is that not true? And you doubt your God. Why? Because that's our age. I don't care if somebody's not writing to you or talking to you personally about it. It's the spirit of our age, over our age. I mean, I've been getting emails. Fellow said, I'm doubting, I don't know what to do. Another fellow's asking about the King James. He said, man, I can't have this argument here. And so I want to try to respond and help him. What do you do when you're doubting? Just don't catch me when I'm doubting. I mean, I could bring all sorts of depression in. Verse 17. I mean, if you're doubting, don't read Ecclesiastes. That's a depressing book. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says this. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now that's acceptable for a Jew to ask. The signs that you and I need to pay attention to are speed limit signs, stop signs, you know, all that stuff. That's okay for a Jew to ask for a sign. That is not okay for a born-again believer. Now, we can ask for confirmation, but he's asking for a sign. Okay, Jews require a sign. So what is he going to get? So he's going to get his answer. So what does he do? Okay, he goes and gets a sacrifice. He brings a sacrifice. There's the angel of the Lord. If you read down through that, he's got the sacrifice on this rock. And what comes out of the rock? Verse 21, fire comes out of a rock. That's pretty good. Okay, so if you had a sacrifice and fire came out of the rock, I would say that's a pretty good sign. That's pretty good confirmation. Is that enough? During a time of this time period? Well, if you keep reading, you drop down to verse 36 to 40, he's got to have it again. You see, during this time period, a person needs constant reinforcement of your faith. You would think that that fire would be good enough. No, then he's got to do the fleece thing. He's got to do that twice. Still trying to get confirmation. Why? Because of the spirit of the age. Now if you go backwards, go back up a little bit, verse 25, his first order. Okay, so he's going to start his mission, and he is questioning, so he got the fire thing. So his first order was, here's your first test, Gideon. I want you, Gideon, did you see that statue out there? That's a Baalite statue. You see that? You've got Mother Teresa statue out there. You've got a Mary statue out there. You've got St. Christopher out there. And since you got a male and female, you got to get a dog, you got St. Bernard out there. So you got all those out there, these statues. I want you to go kick them down. I want you to kick Mary down. And I want you to kick them all down. Now, that is not advice for us today. That is a Jewish advice to a Jewish man under an age where you can actually fight carnally over religion. So, he said, oh, by the way, that's your dad's. And wouldn't that be bothersome? So he says in verse 25, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. When you start attacking somebody's religion, you are going to get in a fight. If you doubt that, just try it. Okay, why is it that you can't say anything derogatory to somebody towards a false faith, but yet they can say all they want toward a Christian faith? Now, think about this. They were 7 years in bondage. The Amalekites and the Midianites came in and took everything they had. But how'd they keep this bullock out there? How'd they hide that? Somehow that thing got through. You know, a lot of Christians are going to run to the mountains, all this stuff. Where the will of God is for you, that's where you ought to be. If God wants to hide you, he can hide you anywhere he wants. If he wants you to be found, he'll let you be found anywhere you go. It's all up to him. So somehow, miraculously, this bullock made through 7 years. How'd you keep that thing quiet? How'd you hide that from them? And so then he said, you got to go tear that down. And Gideon was scared to death. He took 10 men with him, verse 27. He was afraid to do it. Verse 28, he did it. 29, 30, 31, the entire town is mad now. And fortunately, in this case, his dad defended him. His dad defended him in this case. So he passed the test. Started off negative. And then he pulled then he tried the two fleece ideas, verse 36 to 40. So you see that Gideon needed constant reinforcement. Because of the constant barrages against the authority of God's word, you need constant reinforcement. The Bible itself can be logically and scientifically proved if you just even use that method. But ultimately, it's going to become faith because that's what God accepts. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And a person cannot hide behind their laziness or their lack of desire to verify the words of God when they hit the judgment. God's going to recognize that. You get deal with people on the street and you're going to discover that they don't want to know about God because they don't want to know about God. They choose this. Doubt is an attitude. Unbelief is a decision. There is no such thing as an atheist. No such thing. Every atheist within their heart knows there's a God. They know it. And they know they know it. And then one way how you know they know it is because they can't leave God alone. They always want to bring up the discussion. Can't you leave him alone? Atheists talk more about God than Christians do. Richard Dawkins, the number one atheist in our country, talks more about God than Christians do. I've been watching some of his videos on YouTube arguing with Muslims. He does a better job than Christians do. I mean, the guy's impressive. But his answer to a guy who's been saved for 50 years, he said, "I think you're delusional." I don't care what you think, Richard. I don't care. You don't want to know God because you don't want to meet God. It's about like a thief trying to find a cop. You see, unbelief is where a person makes a conscious decision against God. So now he's got a mission, okay? His mission is to go and get an army together against the Midianites, against Saudi Arabia. You've got to be kidding me. Well, I've given you the fire, I've given you the fleece. So put out the order. So he put out the order. Okay, it's chapter 7. They get over 30,000 people showing up. Over 30,000 people showed up. And the Lord said to Gideon, he said, "You got too many. Are you kidding me? Did you see how many are out there, the Midianites?" He said, "You got too many." He said, "I want you to get in front of these people and I want you to tell them, okay, everybody who's scared, get out of here." 22,000 people left. Gideon says, "Man, we're down to 10,000, Lord." He said, "Yeah, we still got too many." He says, "So now what?" He said, "See that water, that lake over there, that river over there?" He said, "I want you to take them 10,000 people over there and I want you to watch them drink water. And the guys that stick their head in the water," he said, "tell them to go home." He said, "The fellas that will take down, bend down, and they're vigilant, they're looking around, they take some water up and they bring it to their mouth and they're looking for the enemy, they're watching every which way," he said, "those are the guys I want you to get. 300. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that analogy, water of the Word of God, and you're vigilant, you're watching, you don't trust anybody with that Bible, you check out that Bible yourself. That's the one the Lord's looking for. That's the Gideon crowd. But how was Gideon doing on his faith, though? Oh, after this, was he ready to go? 300 guys? No, if you would, go down to chapter 7, verse 13. In our age, you have to constantly get back in the Word of God to get reinforcements. What God told Gideon to do, he said, "Okay, now you got your 300. I want you to sneak down to their camp, sneak down there." And he said, "When you get down there, get by this tent, and I want you to listen." He gets down by this tent, and a couple of Midianites are talking. And one guy said, "Man, I had a dream." He said, "You did? What'd you dream?" He said, "Man, I dreamed about this bread coming in here." And he said, "Man, that scared me." And one guy says, that's a sword of Gideon. That's what that is. And Gideon heard all that. Gideon heard that. He needed some more confirmation. And when Gideon heard that in the interpretation, verse 15, It says, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped. He worshiped God. Boy, that's where it's at. That's how God makes his words known before written revelations by dreams and visions. And he got the interpretation. Several years ago, when I was going through this Word of God and I was trying to figure out this Bible being a perfect Word of God, I'd sit there and say, well, this is a good man and he don't believe it. This is a good man, he don't believe it. And this is a good man, he's won many souls to Christ and he don't believe it. Who am I? And I look at that book and say, I didn't add a word. I didn't subtract a word. I didn't change anything. It's got to be right. It's got to be right. And what do? We go back to this book and we discover what happened with Gideon. Okay, chapter 8, they have a great victory. You read through the story. Man, a great victory. You got 300 guys, they've got a lamp, they got a pitcher, they got a trumpet. They blow the trumpet, smash the pitchers, and then they have their lights. And they got 300 lights all surrounding it. And the Midianites thought that they had thousands of people. And what they do, they kill themselves. That's what false prophets will do. False prophets or heresies are they contradict themselves. And if you just gently show this to people, they have not a leg to stand on if you just sit there and talk to them. Okay, what about this and what about that? I don't know about that. What about this? You talk about shutting them up just by asking questions. You see how many? One against thousands? All you need is this book. I mean, he had a great victory. Now, who would not be excited about that great victory? We're dealing with the times that are very similar to ours. So what's going to happen after this great victory? Chapter 8, verse 1, you got to deal with a bunch of gripers. Ain't that something? You would tend to think you have a great victory, everybody would be excited. But no, he's got a bunch of gripers, Ephraim.
If you would have called us to the battle, we would have went out.
These men of Ephraim, what do? They want attention without the battle. Another sad thing that happens, chapter 8, verse 24, 25, 26, this man, Gideon, he gets kind of overcome with himself. He makes a personal idol out of himself. Now, this is what shocks a lot of people. Well, did you hear this great man of God, what happened to him? Hey, he's still a man. Still got feet of clay. Gideon made an idol. And it said this became a snare unto him. It's a shame. Sad thing to happen. Why? Times of apostasy. That still doesn't discount the great victory he had. It still doesn't discount anything that he had. God still mentions him in the Hall of Faith chapter. Even though he's got feet of clay. Truth is truth no matter who says it. And a lie is a lie no matter who says it. I mean, here's a good man, a very brave man to go out there, but he needed constant reinforcement from God, and he made a mistake here. He made this ephah out of gold earrings, and that thing became a snare unto him. He made a bigger mistake, verse 30. He had a bunch of wives. A bunch of them. Then you see what the mess happened with his kids, Abimelech, in the next chapter. One kid killed all the rest of them. You see, and that's a sad thing. And the sad thing also is the people did not express any appreciation to Gideon for his victory. Didn't even consider it. You see that in verse 35. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Isn't that something? Now this very interesting illustration. We got this play coming up this week. Brother Andrew, man of great courage, a man who would smuggle Bibles into communist countries, risk going to jail multiple times. But you know today, he don't want to talk to you about the Bible issue. Nico Verhoef has tried to talk to him about the King James issue. Don't talk to me about that. Why? Age of apostasy. God is not going to discount his bravery, just like he didn't Gideon. But you see, that's the age we're living in. And the age we're living in is a constant barrage on God's people. It's on the family, it's on God's people, and it's not coming from the world now, it's coming from the church. It's coming from the church hard, big time. Big time coming from the church. So what's our solution? We got to be like Gideon. What is that? Keep coming back to the book. Get reassurance from the book. Get reassurance from God. Be like the 300 men that when they bring up that water to their mouth, that they're watching, they're checking, they're making sure no words are added to, subtracted from, they're not changing anything. If somebody's going to quote the Bible, I want to hear them quote it. And I want to see how they handle it. I want to see their attitude towards that word of God. If I'm going to accept something that goes against my faith, I want to see your attitude towards it. And to keep coming back to this book. I don't know about you, but even when I read this Bible and I don't get anything out of it, it just makes me feel clean. Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever read your devotions time with the Bible and you didn't get anything out of it and you walked away? It just makes you feel clean. Why? Because that's a washing of the water. It cleans our soul. It's like when you clean a strainer in the kitchen. You throw the pour water through it. It don't absorb any water. But it got clean. It got clean. I don't care if you don't get anything out of this Bible. If you just sit down and start reading it, I can tell you, it's going to make you feel clean. If you allow it to minister to your heart. What is this thing about Gideon? Is he had to keep coming back for reinforcements. And that's what we got to do. We got to keep coming back to that book. Keep coming back to that book. Keep coming back to that book. Keep coming back. Forget counseling and psychologists and all this stuff. Come back to this book. Come back to this book. Get back in this book. That's where it's at, right there in that book. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that Gideon, yes, he doubted many times. And he needed confirmation multiple times. And Lord, I need confirmation multiple times. Lord, there's so much being pressured on the church, so much pressure put on the church now. And sadly, now, the pressure is coming from professing Christians. They will not endure sound doctrine. Lord, help us to get back in this blessed book and read it. Love it. Spend time in it. And Lord, allow that book to minister to our hearts so that we might stay faithful to Thee during these times. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar is open. You get talking to people, they can bring up all sorts of questions and arguments that get you doubt some things in the Bible. It's amazing when you start throwing questions back at them, they don't want to doubt what they believe. Evolution? No, they're adamantly going to follow that. Well, we need to get back in this book. And we recognize logically, scientifically, that Bible is true. But the problem is, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual book, and that's the bottom line, is spirituality. Does a person accept what God says? Lord, thank you for a perfect book that you have given us. Thank you that you preserved your words. You not only inspired them, but you preserve them even today. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Sadly, the vast majority of preachers don't believe that. Sadly, the vast majority of Christians don't believe that. And Lord, help us to believe that. And then go back to that book so we can get reinforcements in our spirit, so we can get reassurance that your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.